Today's episode of the podcast is sponsored by Dr. Carlo Bayraktarian.
Hello and welcome to the podcast. This is Der Narek from St. Sarkis Church.
And this is a friend of the show, Veh Bezdikyan.
Welcome to the podcast. Let us start our program and our day with a prayer from the prayers of the Armenian Church.
Blessed Lord, who dwells on high, blessed as well is the glory of your greatness. You created the lights on high, and from the heavens you shined light throughout the universe. You created the sun to give light to the day, and the moon and the stars to give light to the night, as well as the light of the lamp. You are the light to be praised, the holy and first light. Darkness flees from you. Let your living light dawn in our hearts, Lord, and together we shall say, Blessed is your glorious holy name. And we sing blessing and glory to you, to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, now and always, and unto the ages of ages. Amen.
Amen. This is a prayer that we actually are going to read on Thursday during the ecumenical service, which will be held here at St. Sarkis Church. There's a lot happening in the Armenian world pertaining to the Armenian genocide commemorations, and I think the Divine Liturgy, which was celebrated in the Vatican, and the remarks that the Pope gave on Sunday, April the 12th, gave a great boost to our efforts. What do you think, Veh?
Yeah, I would have to agree there, Narek. It was a very powerful statement from the Pope, and the impact has been very strong, and you can tell by judging from the reaction from the Turks.
Did you get a chance to read or listen to his remarks?
I did. I listened to the remarks, and actually, I brought some of the texts just to share with the listeners in case you didn't have an opportunity to hear what the Pope actually said. He said that humanity had lived through three massive and unprecedented tragedies in the last century. And this is a quote. The first, which is widely considered the first genocide of the 20th century, struck your own Armenian people, he said. And he also referred to the crimes perpetrated by Nazism and Stalinism. So Armenia is in the company of those three part of the three tragedies of the 20th century.
It was such a beautiful thing also to see the heads of our church, Karekim Veapar and Aram Veapar, co-celebrating or participating in the celebrations of the Divine Liturgy. And I felt that Aram Veapar's message was equally very powerful. He started in Armenian and then on the fly he just changed and he started addressing the congregants in English, and the words that he said were very powerful. And I think we should play some of the things that Aram Veapar said in this segment.
My third point pertains to the Armenian genocide. In fact, the Armenian genocide is an unforgettable and undeniable fact of history. Deeply rooted in the annals of modern history and in the common consciousness of the Armenian people. Therefore, any attempt to erase it from history and from our common memory is doomed to failure. In fact, in 1915, 1.5 million Armenians were victims of a genocide carefully planned and systematically executed by the Ottoman Empire of the time. Not only we lost 1.5 million Armenians, but thousands of Armenian monasteries, churches, community centers, humanitarian and social institutions, objects of spiritual and cultural immense value, were destroyed, lost, or confiscated. and they still remain confiscated, including the Armenian Catholicose of Cilicia in Sies. We cannot forget this first genocide of the 20th century. This crime against humanity is, as His Holiness rightly pointed out in his introductory remarks. Your Holiness, according to the international law, genocide is a crime against humanity. And international laws spells out clearly that condemnation, recognition, and reparation of a genocide are closely interconnected. The Armenian cause is a cause of justice. And as we well know, justice is not human-made. It's a gift of God. Therefore, the violation of justice is a sin against God.
The one takeaway for me, Dev Nareg, it was a very emotional week for us as Armenians, obviously, hearing the Pope and his proclamation about the genocide, and this not being the first time that a Pope has officially stated it. But even to this day, the Turkish response has been consistently abhorrent. And it just continues to demonstrate how morally bankrupt Turkey is. The leadership, and in light of the obviously there's a political campaign going on in Turkey right now with elections coming up in June, so they're really trying to curry favor with the nationalists. But let me just read a couple of the statements that came from both Turkey's Minister for European Affairs and from President Erdogan. He said on Tuesday, this following the Pope's remarks, that when political or religious leaders play the role of historians, what results is delirium and not fact. Hereby, I want to repeat our call to establish a commission of historians, which is what we hear often from Mr. Erdogan, and stress we are ready to open our archives. I want to warn the Pope to not repeat this mistake and condemn him. And this coming from the leader of a seemingly democratic country.
How disrespectful.
Incredible.
You know, it's the tactics that they have, it's always, they depend on intimidating people and trying to basically shut them off. But I think to his credit, the Pope is such a brave person and, you know, he's an advocate of justice, and eventually justice will prevail.
Absolutely. If I could add, let me just say what Volkan Bozkir, Turkey's Minister for European Affairs, said. He said, Argentines as a whole, and not just the Pope, had been brainwashed by rich and powerful Armenians in their midst. He said that because the Pope is an Argentine, he hinted that the country has a dark past of its own. And Argentina was a country that welcomed the leading executors of the Jewish Holocaust, Nazi torturers, with open arms. And these are open pronouncements and proclamations in response to the leader of the Catholic and some would argue Christian world making statements about justice and the appropriate response that should occur, and that is recognition of its wrongdoing so you can heal from your past and move on and make for a brighter day ahead.
And I think this shows how basically who they are, and they haven't changed for the past 100 years.
It's very disappointing.
It is.
It's not shocking. Unfortunately, it's not shocking, but it's extremely disappointing. Yet again, even on the eve of the 100th anniversary.
I agree. But let's focus on the positive. And I think the Mass on Sunday in the Vatican was so inspirational, to a point that on Monday morning, I called the radio and I shared my happiness with the Catholic channel with Gus Lloyd. And take a listen to the words that we exchange with Gus Lloyd.
This is great. You guys, you're going to enjoy this.
So here's my number, 888-322-8465. I want you to call up and just share a blessing this morning. Tell me something good here on Seize the Day on the Catholic Channel on Sirius XM 129. All right, up next, we're going to go to Long Island. And Father, is it Father Merrig is with us this morning? Father?
Yes, good morning, Gus. This is Father Merrig from the Armenian Church. How are you?
I am blessed, Father. Thank you for listening to Seize the Day, and thanks for being with us this morning.
I'm a fan of your show. I listen to you every morning.
I appreciate that. I'm very honored by that. Well, tell me something good. Padre, what's up?
I watched the Mass from the Vatican yesterday, where the Holy Father celebrated the Divine Liturgy, and he declared St. Gregory of Narek, my patron saint, as a doctor of the Roman Catholic Church, and that was something very exciting. But also, during the Mass, the Pope paid homage to the victims of the Armenian genocide, and he called the word genocide, and it was all over the news yesterday. So it was a big deal for me personally and for the Armenian community in general. So it was a blessing, and I just wanted to call and tell your listeners about that as well.
Yeah, that's good news, Father. And actually, it was probably about a month ago or more that we had a couple of guests on to talk about St. Gregory as a new doctor of the church. Now, have his writings been translated into English?
Yes, his writings, his Book of Lamentation has been translated into English, and it's such a powerful book of prayer that everyone should read. And I'm so happy that the Catholic Church has declared him as a doctor of the church. Now, the saint who was venerated in the Armenian church will be recognized in the Catholic Church, and that is a beautiful thing.
That's great. Well, we're so very blessed. I'm very honored that you would listen to the show, Father, and many blessings to you and to all of our Armenian brothers and sisters on a very great day. So thanks so much for listening. Thanks for calling in, and please feel free and give us a buzz back anytime at 888-322-8465.
So, Der Nareg, obviously the New York community is also preparing for a series of commemoratives marking the 100th anniversary of the genocide. What do we have to look forward to, and what's happening here at St. Sarkis Church?
Sure. Tonight we have an ecumenical service. We have invited our neighbors, leaders from various churches, who have graciously agreed to be with us, to participate, to pray, and to speak about the Word of God. And I think there's a great excitement in our community. I hear that we're going to have a large number of congregants attending, because this is a unique event. And I wouldn't be surprised that some of the people decided to come after what happened in the Vatican this Sunday. It shows that religious leaders are not afraid to talk about justice and to be fearless in the face of intimidation. So again, if you, my listeners, haven't heard about the event, and this is the first time that you're hearing about it, it's going to take place 7:30 this evening at St. Sarkis Church. Please make sure that you attend. It will be presided over by His Eminence Archbishop Oshagan with a number of clergy from Armenian and non-Armenian churches. So please come and pray with us this evening.
Furthermore, Der Nareg, following our ecumenical service here, approximately 1 week after, we'll have two commemorations and demonstrations here in the greater New York area. On the 24th, there will be services held at both St. Illuminator's Cathedral and St. Vartan Cathedral on Friday, April 24th, followed by a unified march to the Turkish consulate, where there will be a vigil. And, of course, on the 26th, we will have the annual Knights of Vartan-sponsored event at Times Square, which will be preceded by a joint service at St. Vartan Cathedral. All Armenians are welcome, invited from all across the region. My understanding is there's buses coming in from as far as Boston, Washington, D.C., so it's going to be Providence, Philadelphia, obviously, and all over New Jersey. So this is going to be a very exciting and important time for the Armenian community.
Everybody is encouraged to participate and be part of this historic event that is taking place on the centennial of the Armenian Genocide. Today I will be chatting with a good friend of mine, Karen Johanian, a person whom I met years ago as an NRA delegate, and later on I had the opportunity to work with in the Executive Council of the Armenian Prelacy. Karen has always been an inspiration for me, and today she agreed to come to New York to do this interview for the podcast. Karen, welcome to the podcast.
Thank you, Derhayr.
Thanks for coming. Karen, I met you when you were part of the Executive Council, when you were part of the NRA, but I'm sure it started before that. It started somewhere probably in your local church, probably in your Sunday school. Why don't you tell us about your involvement, the beginning of your involvement with the Armenian church?
It started when I was a child, of course. I'm from Philadelphia, and our church at that time was at 16th and Oxford Streets. St. Gregory the Illuminator is the name of the church. 16th and Oxford Streets is in North Philadelphia. It is now on the campus of Temple University. In the late 1950s, we realized that it was time to move to a more centralized location, and the church moved to its current location in Roxborough. I was maybe 8 years old when the church was consecrated in 1967, and, you know, was in Sunday school during the time the church was being built. We had Sunday school and church services in what was also the parish house in a different portion of our church property. Those times were very impactful to me, and as a young child, you don't think about it. You really don't think about it too much, but there were some real big players in our parish: Yerisha Melikyan, Harry Dumbalegyan, Naz Emlikyan, all of whom have since, of course, passed away. And, you know, they were icons, not just in our parish, but in the prelacy at large. In 1967, the Vehapar came to our parish to consecrate the church, and also as a, I think there was an NRA meeting that was held there at that time. My facts, quite frankly, I'm not 100% clear on it. I remember as a child being, you know, going for the Achahampur and then receiving a small cross. That is such an enormous impact to an 8-year-old. And when I've talked to some of my fellow NRA and delegates and executive council members who are of my generation, they remember the same thing. So that small act of the Vehapar meeting and greeting the children and giving a cross has an impact. Certainly not on every child, but if it impacts 10%, 20%, that's the leadership for the next generation.
And it worked for you. Tell us more about your involvement. You became a Sunday school student.
I was a Sunday school student when I finished Sunday school. I enjoyed singing. In my high school, there was an young Armenian woman who sang, and her name just happens to be Marush Panayan at that time. And I said, wow, you know, it's an Armenian singing in our high school in the concert choir. It was really a big deal. And I joined the church choir, and there she was also as a soloist. And now Marush Panayan Naigan, everyone knows her. She's also our choir director. And during that time, and even now, we have a fantastic choir with a lot of more professional singers, I think, than others, and we're really very blessed in that regard. I'm an action-oriented person. Anyone who knows me knows that I like to get things done. I like organizational work, and I like to be involved in that. So it was natural for me to join the AYF and have a leadership position and take on a number of projects. And one of the projects that we had in our community was to for genocide education. So we bought, through a grant that we received from the Armenian Youth Foundation, we purchased books, and we had a program where each child, each AYF member, took 5 books, went to their local library or their school library, made the donation. We had the books stamped. We had them take a photograph, write a small article, and have that published in their local newspaper. You know, I'm going back probably 35 years at this point. So we had different projects that were very active. And then I joined the ARS, not as active in the ARS, certainly as I would like. I think that it's one of the most underrated organizations in our community. They have such an impact, but just not as widely publicized. perhaps as they could be. Then I went to college. I have a degree in civil engineering, and it was always my goal to own my own engineering firm. And after a time, I eventually worked in maybe three or four different firms. The last company that I worked for is Urban Engineers, and Yervant Terzian, who was my mother's cousin, was one of the founders of that company. You know, through that whole circle, he was also very involved in a variety of Armenian organizations. I became, I guess, you know, another mentor, person, role model, someone to look up to, and as well as those others who were, you know, pillars in our particular parish. Finished college, worked. Eventually, I moved to Watertown.
Tell us about that experience.
So in Watertown, I had a lot of friends there from, you know, AYF days, and I ended up on the Board of Trustees, serving on the Board of Trustees. Apparently, I had a fan club, and they, even though I was from Philadelphia, I managed to get elected, and it was a wonderful experience for me. The board meetings were conducted in Armenian, and at some point, I was the secretary. So my Armenian certainly was strengthened, due in part to Der Turkum Hagopian, blessed memory, coaching me, and I lived close to the church, and I would go and just talk to him in Armenian, and he coached me along.
May God bless his soul. So your first experience was in Watertown, and it must have been a good experience because I'm assuming that you did not know a lot of the parishioners, so you had a very unbiased stance in your position. But you also became Board of Trustee member when you moved back to Philadelphia, right?
I moved back to Philadelphia. I lived in Watertown for about 5 years. I moved back to Philadelphia. I was elected to the Board of Trustees there, and also later as an NRA delegate. My first NRA was in Providence, and in those days, when you're the youngest delegate, you become the secretary.
Isn't that a punishment?
I think, so the oldest delegate is the chairman, and the youngest is the secretary. It's kind of a way to indoctrinate you, but it was a complete shock to me as I was standing in the hallway hearing someone inside say, "Oh no, Karen is 3 months younger than Robert Nigerian.
Wow.
She should be the secretary." And I would say that was the beginning of my career, as well as, in some ways, modernization of the NRA meeting, because I had my laptop with me and I took the meeting minutes on my laptop and provided printouts certainly to everyone, as well as a USB drive, and the minutes went back to the prelacy. That was kind of the beginning of it all.
And then you became part of the executive council of the prelacy. Tell us about that experience.
The following year was 1998. It was Watertown. It was Mesrop Sarbazan's last year as prelate, and I was elected to the council and the first woman. I didn't know that. I didn't know I was the first woman. I didn't know I was the only woman. It wasn't a big deal to me. And I think it wasn't a big deal because my background is engineering. I am with men all the time in a professional environment. And in fact, on the council at that time, there were four civil engineers, two attorneys, I think, and a doctor. And now maybe one attorney and one educator, Haraj Sadoyan. And Canada was still in our prelacy. And the meetings were conducted mostly in Armenian. And it was Oshagan Sarbazan's first year. So we were elected in the same year.
What you're saying, Karen, is that you guys were a group of professionals coming here to take care of the business of the prelacy. How did that feel? What was it like for you?
So let me set the stage a little bit. That same, within a week of my being elected to the council, I quit my job. And I was going to start my own engineering firm. So I was, in May of 1998, pretty much unemployed. And then I started graduate school in September, essentially full-time. And I was on the council. And it was probably the most difficult, but the most rewarding six-year period of my life. I think we accomplished some really amazing things. We had to help a new prelate. He helped us as much as, you know, we all worked together in a very productive way. The meetings were held all day on a Saturday. It was a business meeting. But a business meeting, I think the probably the most important thing that I learned from Olshagan Sorbazan in his very quiet way is that this is not, it's a business, but it's a family business with a heart. And we had to balance the needs of the prelacy and the needs of the people, because we're really here. We're here for the people. At that time, 26 parishes. As council members, we had a fairly active outreach program to the parishes. Late in the, maybe a few years into my time on the council, I think I have been to every parish. I was, and Nubar Magarian, who is also a council member from Philadelphia, he and I used to make road trips to Troy, to Syracuse. I mean, we went to Syracuse when the church was sold and the parish building was closed. And we have been, essentially, I know I've been to every parish. We have an opportunity to hear their struggles, to hear their triumphs, to work with them, to find, you know, things that have worked in one parish and apply them to their smaller parish. Sometimes it's effective, sometimes it's not. But the commonality is people who really, really care very deeply about their parish, about their priest, about their community, and about the Armenian church in general.
Karen, you mentioned that working in the executive council was a rewarding experience for you. We all know that being part of the executive council is a volunteer position, and we also know that it involves a lot of traveling, staying away from home, and taking care of business of other parishes. Where does the sense of reward come from?
In helping others, first off. And then I had the opportunity to work on, I'll say, two really special projects that were very near and dear to my heart. The first is that I had an idea that we should bring the Yeretskins together. And I believe the first time was in 2006 in New Jersey, and we had a symposium for the Yeretskins. And they were part of that. They developed the program. They had the ideas. I really was just the facilitator for them. And the reason that we, one of the reasons that we did it at that time was because there were a few new Yeretskins in our community. And they accomplish a lot in a very quiet way. They don't necessarily have an official mentor, and they kind of have to learn on their own, especially if you're new. And I saw this as an opportunity to bring, I think it might have even been three generations of Yeretskins together, and it was so heartwarming for me to be able to do that. And they were appreciative, and I was inside a very unique club that no one else has had the opportunity to experience.
What was the other project?
The other project was a series of forums that we conducted. And it was they were performed quarterly. One of the forums was to bring Yeretskin Joanna Balsarian from the Providence Parish with her Bible study and Sunday school students, and they had prepared a program called Remember the Forgotten. Remember the Forgotten is to honor the priests that were massacred during the genocide, which we don't talk about very often. And during that process, I learned that there were 6,000 priests before the genocide, and after there were only 500 as one. That's impactful. And the program that the students performed here at the Prelacy, we recorded it, and then it was re-recorded in Providence in the sanctuary, and the DVD was produced and sent to all of our Armenian schools and Sunday schools, and it's also available now on Vimeo. It's about 45 minutes. It's an amazing combination of hymns, prayers, as well as the students reading the biography of a number, I think maybe it was 12 bishops and priests that had been massacred.
We presented that movie in our parish 2 years ago, and it was received very well.
And my little commercial for that is that it's a teaching tool, as you said, Derhard. There is a study guide that comes as part of the DVD and can be downloaded to be used for any of the any group that participates with that.
Karen, I see you wearing Queen Isabel's pin. That is the highest honor that is given to women who work for the Armenian Prelacy. I will not ask you why did you get that pin, but I'm going to ask you how it felt to be a woman and to work in the Executive Council or to be part of the Armenian Church.
This is a question that I was asked quite often when I was on the council. The role of a woman is probably, I equate that question as any individual. What is your role in the church? Your role in the church should be playing to the strengths that you have and each individual's ability to contribute in whatever way that is. And it's different for each person. For me, I'm very organized, for better or worse. And I'm treat things, even though they're a volunteer, in a very professional way. But deep in my heart, I really am here to serve and to do what is the right thing. And I hope that that's what I'm able to accomplish.
This year is a very important year. We are commemorating the centennial of the Armenian Genocide. After that, Aram Veapar is coming. How do you see this year, and how do you foresee the next 100 years that we are about to embrace?
Last year, I was really dreading this year. My grandparents are all genocide survivors. We heard about it in our later years. We interviewed my grandmother, my maternal grandmother, and she told us, you know, what her experience was as an 11-year-old. And an 11-year-old should not have this experience. So here we are on the cusp of the 100th anniversary, and I am looking forward to the next 100 years. I think that, and it's my personal opinion, people may disagree, that it's time for us to overcome what we might think that others think of Armenians, especially the Turkish government, that their non-recognition of the genocide is a reflection on us. It is not. We are Armenian, and it's time for us to rise above any lack of recognition and continue to be Armenian Christians. And I personally feel that if we embrace our Christianity in the way that the survivors did and be true Armenian Christians and know our language, know our culture and our heritage, and live that life over the next 100 years, that we will defy any odds that have been struck against us.
Karen, before I let you go, I have a question which I ask to every person whom I interview. What's your message today? What is your message to our listeners?
I think the subtitle to Aram Vehapar's visit is probably my message, and I hope I get it right. I think it says, your church, your nation, engage. And anything that I can do to help in that movement is what I would like to do, and I would encourage everyone else to do the same in whatever way they can. Embrace it.
Thank you very much for coming here for this interview. Thank you for your wisdom.
It's my pleasure, Dehart. Thank you for yours.
Last week, we had the first two speakers from the series of reflections on the genocide that occurred here at St. Sarkis Church in March. And we're going to be continuing that series with the next speakers. We hope you will enjoy this. Simon Bardizbanyan, born in 1972 in New York City, graduated St. Illuminator's Armenian Day School, was the first graduating class, graduated Forest Hills High School in 1990, graduated Fordham University with a BA in Political Science in 94, and he graduated St. John's Law School in 1997 with a Juris Doctorate in Law. He worked for the law firm of Melillo and Grossman as a trial attorney until 2003, and he now has his own firm in Queens County, Bardizbanyan and Associates, in Richmond Hill, specializing in personal injury and general practice matters. He is the former president and now vice president of Home Edmen of New York, and he is also a graduate of the Siamato Academy. Simon.
All right, good evening, everyone. As Vehraj said, I've known Vehraj for a long time. We went to Armenia together, actually, with Siamanto in 1987, right? 1987, yeah. I'm sorry? Okay. Chesk, no, let's say, okay. All right. So, Arjana Bardiv, der heißt Sireli Nerganer. Satsis Pes, Anu Simon Bardiv Banyane. I was born in Queens, New York in 1972. My mother, Armenuhi Bardiz Banyan, who's here, is born in Aleppo, Syria. And my father, Hrail Bardiz Banyan, who's no longer with us, was born in Plovdiv, Bulgaria. So those facts alone are very unique to the Armenian situation, right? It's unlike anybody else typically that you meet. You have someone born in America, you have someone born in Syria, and you have someone born in Bulgaria, and yet you consider yourselves Armenian. And why that is, Ver touched upon this, was because of the genocide. Right? Everybody that you meet, it always comes into play. It's one of the first thing that comes in. You say, oh yeah, you're Armenian. You talk about the IAN last name, the last three letters of your last name, IAN. And then they ask you, all right, well, where are you from? Where are your parents from? And then when you answer them, they're always surprised, right? They're always surprised, well, why are you Armenian if nobody's from Armenia? And you explain to them, well, you know, there was this massacre, and whoever was able to escape did so, whether they went to Bulgaria or Syria or Lebanon or any of the neighboring countries, and everybody did what they had to do. So, you know, even your introduction to everybody, the genocide is woven into that. I find that fascinating. Growing up as a child, I was fully immersed into my Armenianhood, so to speak. We spoke Armenian in the house with my mom, my dad, and my grandmother. We were involved in everything Armenian. I went to St. Illuminator's Armenian Day School. They went to the Haygetron. My dad had a body shop named Arax Auto Body. I went to see Amanto. I was involved in Home and Men. I'm still involved in Home and Men. My mom was on the Ladies Guild and the Home, any church organization. We did anything and everything that had to do with being Armenian. And we did it because we wanted to, but I feel that deep down you feel like you must, right? And again, that goes back to the genocide. I don't think that it's a conscious decision, but it's just that you feel this obligation, this duty. It's almost like a guilt, but like a positive guilt, in that you have to maintain your identity. You know, because these people, they tried to eliminate you. They tried to eliminate all of your kind. And you did not let that happen. And you survived, and you did whatever you had to do to leave. And now it was important to not only grow in numbers, but to, you know, to thrive, to show them that their actions cannot break your spirit. My grandparents, I live with my grandmother, like I said, but she got ill when I was very young, and she passed away sometime later. I do know, I was fortunate enough to know my grandfather and my grandmother on my mother's side. They lived in Montreal, and my mother's family was seven brothers and sisters. And they were, I guess, what you could call super Armenians as well, right? So my great-grandfather was a priest. My grandmother was always involved in the Armenian church and Armenian community. My uncles are anything from writing Armenian books, liturgy, school board members, help in the architecture or the building of Surpagop, in the home, everything that you want. My uncle Hovannes, he came from Syria. He went to Montreal. He opened a grocery store in Montreal named Hayrenik. It was Garmir Gabut Naran Chakuin, Hayrenik. He was closed 3 days a year for Dzununt, April 24, and Maisk Sanuta. He'd work 7 a.m. Thank you. He'd work from 7 a.m. The store was open 7 days a week from 7 a.m. to 10 p.m. And even on April 23rd, he'd close the store at 10 o'clock, and then he would drive by himself to New York to participate in the April 24th celebrations, the commemorations. And then after the commemorations, he would go back and open the store the next day. He had a station wagon, which I'm pretty sure is unique. I'm gonna say it's one of a kind right now. But the station wagon was painted Garmir Gabut Naran Chakuin. It had a big red stripe, blue stripe, orange stripe, and in perfect, you know, perfect proportions, right? I wish I had a slide of it. You guys are really gonna kick out of it, you know? And, you know, some of the other members of the family, you know, he was the oldest, and I think the genocide really had affected him the most. He saw a lot of it. I'm going to get into my grandfather's story in a minute, but he really had this hatred towards Turks. I mean, he lived and breathed being Armenian, you know? If there was a political prisoner, he's going to put him in prison, you know? If there's any Armenian cause, he's going to contribute. You know, if you came to a store and you were Turkish and you expected him to just be okay with you if you were nice with him, it wasn't going to happen, you know? His feeling was, if you didn't do anything, your father did something. If your father didn't do something, your grandfather did something. If your grandfather didn't, then they sat by and they let all these bad things happen to my family, right? So he didn't take lip from anybody. You know, so again, like, this is where I'm raised. I'm going to get into my grandfather's story now, but I think my uncle Hovhannes was affected so much because my grandfather has a bit of a unique story. So I'm not going to get into the towns and the dates. You know, some of that stuff, I guess, depends on who you speak to, which family member, where that was. But basically, they come to a town, and my grandfather, who was very little at the time, is there with his mother and father. And they tell him, it's not safe for you. We're going to take people from this town. We're going to move them. We're going to move you to somewhere safe. And that's not uncommon. They did a lot of that back then. So, of course, during the walk through, my great-grandfather got sick, and they said, all right, you know what, he's just going to stay behind, we'll take care of him, and he'll join you. That obviously never happened. He was murdered by the Turks. My great-grandmother did get word of that at some point. And, you know, during the march, there was a lot of terrible things that were happening. There's always people who had it worse. There's always people who had it better. But she saw that the situation was really bad, and obviously, you know, she was in despair, and apparently there was a Turkish soldier who took a liking to her, and he was apparently less of an animal than the rest of the soldiers. So he kept pursuing her, and of course she would have no part of it. Until one morning when she woke up, she couldn't find my grandfather. She looked around. Where is he? Where is he? Oh my God, my only son. So of course, this was quite traumatic for her. And then she seized upon that opportunity to go and talk to that soldier and say, listen, if you find my son, I'll go back with you and I'll marry you. Bring my boy back to me alive and I'll do that. So he takes my grandmother back to his town, his hometown, to meet his own mother. And my great-grandmother, you know, says to him, look, you promised to get him. There's no way I'm going to marry you. Go find him or else I'll just kill myself. I won't marry you. So he says, okay, he goes, and he finds my grandfather. So my grandfather comes home, she's happy, of course, and they get married, and they live, and they have a few children, and it was weird. Some of my family members had said that they met some of the offspring. I think one of them was named Mustafa, so it was a little bit weird. They grew up as Turks, but he always prayed like a Christian, and the other kids did as well. And when he was old enough, I'm not sure if it was 16 or 18, my grandmother dressed him up in his nicest clothes and said, you know what, son? You don't belong here. You have to leave. You're not a Turk. You're an Armenian. Go make a good life for yourself. Go make a good Armenian Christian life for yourself. So he leaves. And because of that, you know, because of her unselfishness, you know, because of her heroism, I mean, that's the word that comes to mind, you know, he is able to have 7 kids, and look what they're able to do for the Armenian community at large. You know, it's a sacrifice that she made. Of course she didn't want her son to leave. And, you know, for years later, he tried to get back in touch with her and find her. And, you know, things where there was no cell phone, there was no travel, there's people who were going to go get this person or bring him news. And, you know, so that was his story. And my family always knew that story, and they rallied around it. And they understood, you know, where they came from. They always understood that. And they felt that, you know, they were given this opportunity, and they were going to make the most of it. A little bit about growing up, the education. I think it's a little bit better now. But I remember in AP history, right, which is supposed to be courses that you're taking in high school, they're going to give you college credits. So I remember one of the questions on the exam that the professor wrote was a question about the alleged genocide of the Armenians in 1915 was, you know, perpetrated by who, and there's like a multiple choice, you know, and the Turks are one of the multiple choice. And it was just so ridiculous, because in my mind, I'm thinking to myself, you know, Abush, you are AP history teacher, right? If you don't even know fact from fiction, you know, what position are you in to teach that? And, you know, it was very troubling, because you try to explain it to people and they're like, well, you know, maybe there's another side to it, you know, two sides to every story. No, there is no two sides to every story, you know? Maybe the details are a little bit different. You know, I mean, the Turks can lie all they want. They could change all their history books. They could change, you know, they could make laws in their own country to make it illegal to say that the genocide occurred. They could try to assassinate people who fight on behalf of truth and freedom, right? But they can't change the world's history books, okay? They can't change what's been seen and what's documented. And even though we've been battling all these years, I think that, you know, eventually we will win the fight. You know, and at times, I mean, let's be honest, it does become discouraging. You know, when I was a child, I didn't really expect that, you know, I'm 43 years old, right? So I didn't expect when I was 6 or 7 years old and I first started understanding this stuff, I didn't expect that we would be in a position where America still doesn't recognize the genocide. But, you know, that's a defeatist attitude, because a lot of the world is recognizing. You know, I think even just recently, the Canadian government recognized, right? It's been a couple of years. They passed the measure. So it is being recognized all around the world. And just in the final topic I wanted to touch on was something that Veb brought up as well. Little moments that you have in your life, you know, they force you to reflect on the genocide and all these situations where you wouldn't typically expect, right? You go to a store and you're going to buy a shirt. And you're thinking, oh, wow, it's a good deal. Look at me, I'm a big guy. Not everything fits good. This fits good. You look at the label.
Made in Turkey.
Made in Turkey, right? No, you're like, all right, made in Turkey, so we can't buy that one. Pretty much, I think all of H&M is knocked out. Not that any of that, you know, would fit me. But so these little things, you know, there was a story of, I remember I went to a gas station, and it's late at night, and I filled up gas. I go inside, and for some reason I want tea, which is unusual, you know, because I'm a coffee guy. But anyway. So I want tea. I'm like, you have tea? And the guy's like, oh, what? I said, tea. No, I don't understand. So he looked Arabic. So I said, chai. You have chai? He goes, oh, chai. Yeah, he's all excited, you know? He's like, yeah, I have this. And he's like, you know, how you know chai, bro? And I'm like, well, you know, I'm Armenian. He goes, oh, you're Armenian. I'm Turkish. And he's smiling. And he thinks, like, it's okay. It's okay. Yeah, great. You're Turkish. So I just say, okay, you know, and I'm just ready to pay for it. You know, at that moment, you're thinking to myself, you know, he says to me, well, you know, like, we're okay. I'm thinking, like, all right, you know, I don't know, are we okay? I don't know if we're okay. I mean, do I stop right now at, you know, 2 o'clock in the morning to get gas? Do I lecture you on what your, you know, historically, what your ancestors have done? Is it my place to do that now? Do I just ignore you? You know, I think you encounter this all the time. All the time. Someone has a birthday party in a Turkish restaurant. All right. But it's not my place to say how everybody reacts. Everybody has to judge for themselves, you know. But I think it is something unique that even in your everyday life, you just encounter these little situations. You might not even be conscious of it, but it's always there. So just in sum, to finalize, I know that we have the 100-year commemoration. I hope that just about everybody here who could be there will be there. You know, let's go out there, let's show our support, you know, let's commemorate the victims. And, you know, let's show Turkey that we're here, we're thriving, we're not going anywhere. We're proud to be Armenian, and we'll always be proud to be Armenian. Thank you.
Let's do the Bible reading and reflection now. This is something that we do every week here on the podcast.
They're nodding. Today we're going to be reading from the book of James, chapter 5, verses 12 through 20. Above all, my beloved, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be your yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Are any among you suffering? They should pray. Are any cheerful? They should sing songs of praise. Are any among you sick? They should call for the elders of the church and have them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up, and anyone who has committed sins will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being like us, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth yielded its harvest. My brothers and sisters, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and is brought back from another, you should know that whoever brings back a sinner from wandering will save the sinner's soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins.
So in this reading, we see that the establishment of two sacraments. The first sacrament is the sacrament of the last rites or the anointing of the sick. We see that James giving commands for us to go and anoint the sick and pray over them. And it is such a powerful experience. I know as a clergy, when I visit someone who is sick, you know, the presence there of the clergy, the prayer and the consolation that a clergy can offer sometimes is as powerful as the medication and the treatment that they are receiving in the hospital. And the second sacrament, which is kind of is initiated here in this reading, is about the confession of sins. We read here James saying, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. It is such a powerful words here that, you know, it almost tells us that our faith, the faith that we have in God, should be something that is practiced in the community. You know, it tells us that it is okay for us to go and to talk about the troubles that we are experiencing in our lives, to share that burden that sometimes we carry, and we know that that burden sometimes could be really overwhelming. Therefore, this reading is encouraging us to have good friends with whom we can talk about our faith. We can share the sufferings, the pains, and the sin that sometimes we hold deep in our hearts. And when we talk with good friends who have solid Christian counsel to offer, that could be a life-changing experience for us. Today's hymn is called Hoki Asuzo, a hymn from the Divine Liturgy of the Armenian Church by Gomidas. I hope you will enjoy listening to Hoki Asuzo. I will be back next week with a new episode of the podcast. I thank my producer, Greg Dostur. I thank Vehe Bezdigyan for his participation. I thank our sponsors and all the listeners. I pray that the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ will be always in your hearts. Amen.
Today's podcast was brought to you by Dr. Carlo Bayraktarian. If you'd like to sponsor future episodes, please contact the St. Sarkis Church office at 718-224-2275.